As you take your Bibles and turn back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, Matthew's Gospel and chapter number 6, and man, I hope you've had a fantastic day. This has been a super busy schedule, and I like it, but at the same time, it's been refreshing, and I hope that's what you found here so far. How many of you, honestly, like school? That's what I thought in a crowd about this size, there'd be about that many of you here. Man, I don't know why, but God has seen fit to take me to a lot of school, okay? I graduated high school back in 1996. Yeah. 1996. How many of you were not even born yet? Let me see your hands. Yeah, that's really encouraging. Thank you. You could have lied to me and made me feel better. But yeah, so I graduated high school in 1996 and went right to college. And graduated college in 2001. And then I went off to Kansas City and got a master's degree in 2003, I think it was. And then about 8 years later, I decided to jump back in and got another master's degree. And then for whatever reason, I think I was losing my mind, I enrolled in a doctoral program and just graduated actually a couple of months ago. So I always tell my kids when they complain about school, hey, don't worry. Don't worry, I've actually done about 14 years of study after high school graduation. And so that's what you get to look forward to, maybe. And so I don't necessarily hate school. I don't like necessarily love school, but God's used it and has challenged me, and I've enjoyed some of it, and certainly thankful a lot of it is certainly behind me now. However, my 8-year-old son Brent hates school. I'm going to tell you, I told him a million times, dude, you better find out a way to be a professional athlete or to win the lot. Oh, never mind, we don't do that. Or to, you know, start your own business, learn a trade, man, because if you don't do school and do it well, you're going to end up needing to have some other thing that you do. Well, he's only in fourth grade, and the poor kid, he just literally cannot stand it. And so they go to private school, and they were in school recently, and I always, either me or my wife, would take them and go through the car line. This one particular day, we were going through car line, and Brent has his normal sad face on in the morning because he cannot possibly bear spending 8 hours away from a football or from a video game or from his friends. And so he's just not happy. And I walked, pulled up the driveway there to drop the kids off. And a few of our ladies at our church work at this school. And so, they rotate car line workers. And so this particular day I pulled up and one of our ladies from our church was there. So I rolled down the window and, hey, how you doing, Bree? And she said, I'm doing great. And she starts talking to the kids, and Brent's in the back seat, opens the door, he gets out, And she says, how you doing, Brent? Okay. And she goes, well, what number today? And he was like 4, and he kept walking. I was like, what are you talking about? She said, well, yesterday I looked at Brent, and he was walking down the hallway. I said, hey, man, how you doing? He said, terrible. She said, what do you mean? He's like, I hate school. And she said, well, it can't be that bad. So like on a scale from 1 to 10, what kind of day are you having? He said, yeah, maybe 2. So the next day he goes, and at least was up to a 4. So that's a blessing. And one day he came home and said, Dad, look, I need a watch. I'm thinking, what 7-year-old needs a watch? He said, Dad, I need a watch. I absolutely have got to have a watch. I said, okay, son, no problem. And I said, we'll get you a watch, but you're going to have to tell me why you need a watch. He said, the clock in the front of our class broke. He said, and I have no idea what time it is. He says, I know at 10 o'clock we get recess. I know at 11:30 we get lunch. And I know at 1:30 we get recess, and Dad, I got to tell you, when you can't see what time it is, it seems like it's forever between lunch and recess. And I know we got out at 3. He said, Dad, I gotta have a watch to look at. And, you know, everybody's different. You meet few people that really, really enjoy school. Whether you love it or you hate it, we can all agree on this. If we had an opportunity to go to school and learn about prayer from Jesus himself, we would all enroll. And that is exactly what we get to do tonight. We get to go to the school of prayer and learn at the feet of Jesus. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6, verse number 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is God's word. A young person, listen. We have an opportunity tonight if all we learned this morning was about how not to pray. And right after Jesus teaches us about how not to pray, now in verses 9 through 13, he's going to teach us how to pray. And if anybody can teach us how to pray, certainly it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody prayed like him. Nobody understood prayer like him. Nobody can teach prayer like him. And I don't know about you, I want to learn how to pray. I want to pray. I want to learn from Jesus how to pray. And I want to invite you with me today to learn two really simple lessons about prayer from Jesus Christ. Number one, I want you to see that in prayer, we are to approach with reverence to God. The first and fundamental truth about prayer is that we must acknowledge and be aware of who God is when we pray. The first half of the disciples' prayer is God telling us how to approach Christ. And how to approach God in prayer. The Bible says in Psalm 100, it tells us that we are to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We are to be thankful to him. We are to bless his name. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. In these first few verses, we learn that there are a few elements of how we should think about God and approach God when we pray. The first thing we see from these verse number nine is we should acknowledge our blessed condition. Notice the first two words of the prayer in verse number 9. Our Father. And before you blow right past that too quickly, don't forget to stop when you're studying about prayer and pause just long enough to consider what a privilege it actually is to be able to call God our Father. Just stop for just a minute. And think about the fact of what was made possible to you when you got saved. You became a child of God, and God became your heavenly Father. And now, as we come to pray, we can acknowledge that the privilege that you and I have when we pray is that we come as a child to a father. And young person, I want to encourage you. I don't know what your home life is like. I don't know if you have a relationship with your father. I don't know if your father walked out on your family when you were young. I don't know if your father walked out on you when recently. I don't know if your father is aloof, if your father is uninvolved, if your father is unkind, if your father is unloving, if your father is uninvolved or whatever. But I can tell you this. When we say our Father to God, we're not talking about an uninvolved, aloof, careless person. We're talking about the greatest example of a loving father and what a father should be. And when we come in prayer, that's how we're coming. We're not coming to somebody that's distant and far off and disattached and uninterested or disinterested in who we are. We're talking about somebody who made heaven and earth move so that we could be made his children. And now that we are his children, we have the privilege of coming to him as our Father. I've told my kids growing up, hey, listen, you never have to worry about getting to me. If you need me, you can come to me anytime you need me. My kids take me literally. Brent, the 8-year-old, once again, he was about 4. We had just moved to Florida. And I was early in my pastorate. I was actually meeting with a couple. I don't remember what the meeting was about, but because I'm a pastor, it probably wasn't good. And so I'm meeting with this couple, and all of a sudden, I mean, out of nowhere, my door just flies right open, and Brent barges in, doesn't even acknowledge that there are two people sitting there. He walks right past the two people, doesn't even say hi to them, doesn't even acknowledge them. And he walks up to me, and I want to tell you something, friend. He had a very serious issue at hand. The problem was that he had a bag of Skittles in his hand and he could not open the bag of Skittles. How many of you understand what a predicament the poor kid was in? I mean, he came running right up to me. I mean, forget about the marriage that's falling apart. Forget about the people that are about to leave the church. Dad, I've got these, you know, tropical berry flavored Skittles, and the problem is I can't get to them. And he just held them right up to me and said, Dad, I can't open my Skittles. I said, excuse me. Sorry. And I reached back and I opened up the Skittles and handed them to him, and boom, off he went. Meanwhile, my secretary was standing in the door and she just looked at me. The people couldn't see her and she was just going, I'm so sorry. I told him, she said later, I told him, your dad's busy. He's bothering somebody. And he said, she said, he looked back at me and said, Dad said I can come anytime I want to. Just stop. And think about the simplicity of that moment. Think about the simplicity of a child that is thinking, yeah, my dad might be doing this and he might be doing that, but he has told me, you are my son, I am your father, and you can come to me whenever and about whatever, and I'm going to welcome you into my presence. And young person, you need to realize that that position is not just something for your pastor, and that position is not just something for your mom and dad. That is a position that every single one of us enjoys. We acknowledge our blessed condition. We secondly acknowledge his lofty position. We acknowledge his lofty position. Notice at the end of verse number 9, it says he is in heaven and hallowed is to be his name. While God is very near us and he is very close to us, the Bible also tells us that in the same way in which he is imminent and close, there is also a sense in which he is transcendent and above all things. God is not trifle. God is not irreverent. God is in the heaven and ruling the heaven. And the Bible says his name is hallowed, which simply means holy or set apart. Folks, I want you to understand something today. God is holy. And without Christ in our lives, we would have no ability to access God. But aren't you glad today to know that not only did he make you his child, but he also, through Christ, tore down what was between you and God. I love this picture. When Christ died on the cross, and what happened over at the temple is that the veil that was in the temple that literally separated God from man, a veil that only a priest could enter into one time a year and bring a sacrifice to get into. Only one man could do that. And the Bible says when Christ died on the cross that that veil was rent from the top to the bottom. And what was God saying to us? He was saying, now through my broken body, through my torn flesh, all of you can have access directly to God because Christ made the transcendent, untouchable God touchable and close to you. And that's what we can enjoy. But never forget, never forget, when you're coming to God, you are coming to the most holy, most reverent, most respectable, most awesome being in the entire universe. We next see not only what do we see our blessed condition as his children and his lofty position as God, we thirdly long and accept his sovereign rule and reign in the world. Notice what it says here in verse number 10. It says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there's no doubt there's a futuristic prayer here, an eschatological prayer, if you will, that God's kingdom would ultimately come. And friend, I'm here to tell you, one day that kingdom is definitely going to come. One day Christ is coming. He is returning again. And one day everything that is in this world that has been represented by evil and wrong and sin, everything that has destroyed people's lives is one day going to be banished forever. And Christ is going to roll up this heaven and this earth like a scroll. And he's going to establish a new heaven and a new earth and a new kingdom. And it's going to be the most amazing thing that you and I are going to get to enjoy forever and ever and ever. He is the king. He is coming. And there is a rule that he will have coming in the future one day. But don't miss this, friend. His kingdom, His will, His rule can be spread right here and right now in this world as the will of God, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed to the nations, and people will hear Him and follow Him and bow to Him. And in that sense, the kingdom of heaven can become real on this earth right here and right now. I don't know about you. I want to pray for that, don't you? Aren't you sick and tired of hearing about all the evil and all the sin and all the curse that plagues this society? Wouldn't it be great if just everybody would submit to King Jesus and follow Him and become His disciple and see this world transform through the gospel of Christ? It can and should and could happen through prayer. But listen very carefully. What's the point of all this? What is the point of the first half of this prayer? It's a point that I'm hoping to get you to connect to. It's really been kind of my prayer for you this entire week, that you would see how big God is, and that you actually honor God by praying big prayers, because big prayers tell God you believe He's a big God. And I can tell you from my life experience, there have been times, friend, where I have needed God to do something really big. Back in 2006, my wife and I had been married about 5 years. We had been wanting to have children since we got married, and we had been unable to have children for 5 years. We struggled, and it was hard, and it was a very difficult time for us. And we did all kinds of stuff, had all kinds of test runs, went to all kinds of doctors, prayed about all kinds of different scenarios, and every time nothing would work, and nothing was the answer, it seemed. And it seemed like the only answer that we got was, you just need to wait, you just need to wait, you just need to wait. And we were traveling and evangelism, and so it was even more complicated because we didn't have like really a home place where we were always seeing the same doctors, and it was just a confusing and sad time. And I remember that summer of 2007, about a year now of just really intense praying and really stressing and watching my wife month after month just sorrow and grieve again, not being able to have children. And that summer, early that summer, I was reading the Bible, and I got to Daniel chapter number 10. In Daniel chapter 10, there's this very unique story. The story is that Daniel prayed about something, and he prayed about it for 21 days of fasting and prayer. And it's just kind of a unique story because the Bible says that when he offered his prayer to God, the prayer request got caught up in like spiritual warfare, and there was a wrestling match in the heavens about what Daniel was asking. And yet the Bible said that God said, from the day that you set your heart to fast and pray, I gave you the answer. And 21 days after, essentially, the answer came. And I just remember stepping back in my reading of the Bible, just my casual reading of the Bible, and thinking to myself, well, God, this is extraordinary. So you're telling me there was a story where a guy fasted and prayed. He did not eat, but prayed for 21 days about something, and it was as he set his heart to do that that you actually essentially broke the prayer through in spiritual warfare and gave him an answer. I believe that, by the way. And I said, God, if that was true of him, then I'm just going to put you to the test with that. And I called a friend of mine named Mike. I said, Mike, I read him the passage. I said, man, I really feel that God wants me to do this. I feel like God wants me to pray for a child. And I'm asked, would you do this with me? Would you pray and fast with me for 21 days? This was during the month of June, 2007. 21 days, fast and pray. I'm praying about one thing every day, all day. I'm not going to eat. But when it's time to eat, I'm going to go to a closet. I'm going to pray. I'm praying about one thing. God, give us a kid. Give us a baby. We want a baby. We want to raise our kids for God. God, give us a baby. 21 days straight, over, every day, checking in with Mike, calling him on the phone, praying with him, praying for a child. God, give us a child. The last day of the fast, I believe, was something like June 28th, 2007. Right around July 4th, 2007, I just had left the Green Bay International Airport. And I was riding in a van up to a college campus to speak at a youth camp. And my phone rang. It was my wife. She said, Brian, Hey, look, I just left the swimming pool up here at the camp in Louisiana where we were. And he said, I was with my pastor's wife, and she was just asking us about what we were doing and asked me if you guys would be interested in an adoption. She said, there's a baby that's going to be born 10 weeks from right now, and they've never been able to find a place for this child, and the birth mother's just not sure who to place the child with. And Angie then said, well, do you think we should pray about this? Do I think we should pray about this? Are you kidding me? That's what I've been doing for 21 days. I don't think we need to pray about this. I think we've already prayed about this. And you know what? Over the next couple weeks, we began to seek and explore. 2 weeks later, we flew up to the place where she was going to be born, sat down face to face with the mother that's getting ready to deliver this child 8 weeks from now. And they looked across the dinner table from us and said, we believe that God wants you to be the parents of this baby. 8 weeks before she was born. Some of y'all got 9 months to get ready. Y'all come on now. We had 8 weeks. We didn't have a house. All we had was an RV. We had an RV. We had no permanent address or resident. So in 8 weeks, God opened a door for us to purchase a home in South Carolina. In 8 weeks, listen very carefully. I didn't even have a lawyer at that time. I didn't even have a social worker. I'd never done a home study. I had no idea what I was doing. I called a social worker that somebody just gave me a number for. She said, do you have a lawyer yet? I said, I don't have a lawyer. What do I need a lawyer? She said, you have to have a lawyer to close it up. I said, oh, okay, great. So I called a lawyer there in Greenville, South Carolina. I said, hey, look, we want to adopt a baby. It's going to be due in 8 weeks. And he said, now, I get these kinds of calls all the time. So when you know for sure that this is serious, I said, man, I'm calling you because I sat across from a birth mother 1 week ago and she said, we want to adopt. He said, okay, no problem. We can make this happen. We just need a retainer. I said, well, what is a retainer? He said, well, it's just the money that you have to put up front for an option. I said, well, how much is that going to be? He said, $7,500. I said, okay, $7,500. I said, well, when do you need that? He said, right now. I'm telling you, man, 2007.
I'm not sure I understand.
In 2007, I didn't make $21,000 all year. He's asking me for $7,500 right now. I was driving from South Carolina to Louisiana to go back to our camp where we were, just waiting and trying to see what God. I remember praying, saying, God, this is crazy. We're now down to six weeks or so before this baby's going to be born, and you're now asking me to pay $7,500. God, I don't have $7,500. I don't know where $7,500 is coming from, but I can tell you this, that if you want us to have a child, if you ordered this, you can pay for this. In the same car ride from South Carolina to Louisiana, I got a phone call. I got a phone call from a pastor friend of mine that said, Brian, our church has heard about your adoption. And he said, there's a man in our church that said, I want to help Brian and Angie with this adoption. And he has given us a checking account. And he's already deposited $15,000 into that checking account. And he just wanted me to tell you that whenever you need some money, you just call. I said, I need some money right now. I said, I need $7,500 right now. He said, no problem. We'll have $7,500 to you, right? I said, don't send it to me. I just gave him the address to the lawyer. I said, go ahead and write the check and send it to the lawyer. And he did. Y'all ain't even hearing what I'm talking about tonight. $7,500 just like that. But you know what? That was just the beginning. All in all, this adoption was going to end up costing me about $28,000. It cost far more than, again, the amount of money that I made in 2007. And I didn't need it over the course of a year, friend. I needed it in the course of 8 weeks. And I remember the last meeting that we preached, we had about 7 days left before the baby was going to be born. And I was preaching a revival meeting in Missouri. I hadn't told anybody really about what we're doing. A few people asked us about our family, a few people we talked to. But I remember the last night of that revival meeting, I went outside. There was a young family standing out there waiting for us. We walked up to them, shook their hands. We're about to leave. And they handed us an envelope. And they said, we'd like you to read this right now. I opened up the card, pulled out the card. There was a check inside. And I tried to act like I was interested in whatever was being written, you know, in the card. Y'all know you do that at Christmas. Oh, yeah. Thanks, Grandma. Love you, too. Love you, too. Right. So I'm reading it. And they said, we want you to open the check. And I did. I opened the check. It was my name, signed by them. It was blank. And I said, hey, I I said, I don't know if you, like, I don't know if you know. I don't know. They said, we're going to pay for whatever's left. Whatever you need. You just write the check. We got it covered. And we went a couple weeks later. Adriana was born September 27th, 2007. 100% of the adoption was paid for in full within 8 weeks. Y'all ain't hearing me tonight. $28,000, less than 8 weeks, paid for. We brought her home. You know what? 5 years later, I'll never forget that we were once again, it was like God just stirred us up. And we were praying again. God, I don't think we're done. I think we want some more children. Lo and behold, around Thanksgiving time of 2000 and whatever that was, 11, I was preaching in Tennessee. We're getting ready to go on Christmas vacation. My wife was flying into Tennessee to meet me. And I picked her up from the airport and I was fired up. We were going to go to Gatlinburg. And so we picked her up and we're getting ready to go preach at a church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And my wife's kind of acting weird. I'm got her luggage and I'm fired up. My daughter's with her and she's about 4 now. And we're rolling along and I rented a car. So I'm throwing the luggage in the Jeep and I'm trying not to act weird. And what's wrong with you? I thought you were excited to be here. And I turned around and she had her phone and the phone had a picture of a positive pregnancy test. And you know, my spirit-filled, faith-filled answer was, nuh-uh. We got to the hotel room that night. I did what any Bible-believing, faith-filled Christian would do. I made her take 3 more pregnancy tests. Sure enough, Brent, August 14th, 2012. Well, you know by now, I don't just have 2. September 2019, the worst year of my life. I came to the edge. I came to brokenness. I came to wanting to throw in the towel. My church was falling apart. I lost most of my salary. I thought I was going to have to let go of our team. I thought the ship was going down. In the middle of all that, I get a phone call. Hey, we got a 2-year-old and a 1-year-old. They're getting ready to go in the foster system. Would you guys consider babysitting them essentially for 8 weeks so they don't have to go into foster care? Sure. What? Let's have them. These 2 young people came into our lives. They were completely broken. They had been left in car seats in a room for days at a time. Malnourished. Sunken eye sockets. Totally struggling, neglected, abandoned, abused. About 8 weeks later, birth mother calls us and says, well, we just think you should adopt them. We said, sure, on the first weekend of November 2019, she signed over her parental rights, and we then went and adopted. That's Blake and Ashley. That's number 3 and 4. And then about the time we go to the closing of the adoption, that's May of 2020, right in the middle of COVID. We get there to show up. We're talking to the birth mother. She said, I want to see you before we close the adoption. No problem. We walk in, and when I walk in, she's 7 months pregnant with number 5. She said, I've been meaning to tell you. She said, but I'm pregnant and I just thought you'd be willing to take this one too. That's Braxton. I did tell her, girl, look, hey, you know how this works, right? You know what I've been telling people ever since? Hey, all y'all that have been praying for me about kids all these years, you can stop now, okay? Hey, I didn't know. I had no idea that back in 2006, all those prayers, all the shared requests, all the people that on our behalf before God prayed big prayers for us, that God would give us children and provide for those children. Joe Biden did this last time, thank God. And all the kids that would come into our family.
Hey, listen, I was asking God for things that I couldn't see, that I couldn't do on my own, but I was coming to God because I believed that if anybody could give a child to my family, if anybody could allow my wife to have a child, if anybody could bring us adopted children, that we had no other way to do it, it had to be God. And I believe, friend, that when you pray big prayers, you are honoring God because you believe He's your Father, you believe He's over all things, and you believe it will be His will to be ushered into this earth at this time. And that gives God glory.
And I'm telling you, there is no prayer you will pray that is too big that God cannot answer. And so then he bridges. He says, you need to have reverence for God, but the second and most simple thing about prayer is simply this: you must bring your request to God. I wonder if I were to ask you today, what are you praying about right now? What is on your heart right now? What are you asking God to do right now in your life? And he says here that we should be praying at least for three different things. We should be praying, first of all, for physical and material needs. He says, give us this day our daily bread. No doubt there is a reminiscence in this passage of Scripture to God's provision for the children of Israel in the Old Testament when God rained down manna every day from heaven, providing for them. Does anybody else in here tonight believe that there is nothing that you need that God does not have? That there is nothing that you will ever lack or suffer for in this life? That if you absolutely need it, if it is a material, daily, physical need that you have, that God is not going to meet it? Are you listening to me tonight? You should pray believing that God is going to meet your daily needs. Let him ask in faith, James 1:6. You should pray specifically about your daily needs. James 4:2 says you have not because you ask not. You should pray without ceasing about your daily needs because God says ask and seek and knock. You should pray intensely about the things that you need because James says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Friend, listen, you've got to leave this conference tonight believing that whatever is in your life that you need, you can, you should, and you must bring it to God and say, God, you promised my daily bread, and I'm asking you to meet my needs. Listen, for us, it was a child. I don't know what it is for you. But I give you this challenge. You leave this conference and write down at least five things you need God to do in your life. I could give you mine right now. I'm not going to. It's too personal. I could give you five things right now. You could do the same thing. What are you asking God to do in your life right now? And if you're not asking him to do nothing, he might still do it because he's good. But the fact is, you won't know he did it because you prayed. Give us this day our daily bread. So there are the prayer for daily physical and material needs. Secondly, there is a prayer for relational needs. Prayer for relational needs. Notice in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do you realize when you are praying, you should be praying about your relationships, first of all, with God. What should you be praying to God? You should be praying that God would forgive you of your debts. This is what we've been talking about at the prayer advance this weekend. It's the C in CPR. It is confession. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I know that you've almost been forced to this week. I know it's kind of been kind of brought upon you, but it's been good for you. But here's what I want to tell you. Hey, don't leave this mountainside this weekend without making sure that you have claimed the forgiveness of the blood of Jesus Christ for every sin that has separated you from God, from every sin that is causing a hindrance between you and God, from everything that is dividing you in fellowship with God. Don't leave this service without asking God to forgive you for things that you have done against him that have hurt your relationship with him. But watch this. Not only are you praying about your relationship with God, you're praying about your relationship with other people. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And you want to know, we talked about it several times in our leader meetings this week, but I've been preaching at youth camps for years now. And I can tell you for sure that one thing that will hold just about anybody, teenager or adult, back from seeing God's will accomplished in their life is when they are living in a spirit of unforgiveness towards somebody
sometimes in their heart, even toward God, about things in their lives that in their mind they feel like they've been violated or wronged. And in their mind, they have turned to become the judge and the jury of what was happening. They've taken vengeance into their own hands. And not only have they bound themselves up, but they have bound others up with them. And literally, there are young people in this room right now that there have been people that have hurt you, and they have wounded you, and they've said things to you, and they've wronged you. And it's caused you to become incredibly skeptical toward leaders and family and parents and friends and other people. And friend, you live with a shadow, with a cloud over your head right now. And that shadow, listen to me very carefully, it is going to cripple you. It is going to hinder you. It is going to stop you from experiencing all that God could have done in your life if you will let that hang over you and hinder you the rest of your life. I want to tell you, friend, this is exactly what Naomi happened to her over in the book of Ruth. And she talked about, I'm not Naomi anymore, which means pleasant. She said, call me Mara, which means bitter. She was defining everything in her life based upon her experience. And it was awful. She lost her husband. She lost her kids. God had simply rained on her parade, and she was living in bitterness. She had let it become her defining characteristic. She literally let her life become soured by it, just like some of you have. And here's what I want to tell you, friend. There is forgiveness and freedom to be found in the person of Jesus Christ, and you can experience His forgiveness, and you can grant His forgiveness because of what He's done for you at the cross. And young person, listen. You need to be willing to forgive others that have, when there's an issue that has come up between you and them. If not, you're not going to be able to survive spiritually. And right here and right now, some of you need to lay that down at the altar. Forgive me of my debts as I forgive those who are in debt against me. He goes on and says this, pray for spiritual needs. John Piper said these words, prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the power of darkness and unbelief. Prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comfort in the den. It's a strong statement, but look at what Christ says here in verse number 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He's talking about the ever-present conflict that you and I are going to live in as believers. And we need to be delivered from evil. We need to be delivered from temptation. Friend, this is not a playground that you are in. This is a war zone. And you need to pray that Christ will protect you. And you need to pray that you will be a survivor and a thriver. And pray that you will not be a statistic or a sermon illustration, but that you will be protected and delivered from all the evil that is around you. Friend, evil would crawl up on you and get in your lap and get in your business and take down your life. And what we need more than anything is some young people that understand that spiritual warfare is absolutely real, and it is absolutely critical that you arm yourself with the armor of God and stay strong in the Lord and resist whatever is coming around you that would take you down. And Christ says, pray. Pray. Pray that way. You want to be strong? Pray that way. Pray that Christ will keep you strong and deliver you. I was preaching in a church in Ohio a number of years ago. And after the service, a guy walked up to me and said, hey, pastor, what do you need? And I thought to myself, this is an interesting question. What do I need? There's a lot of things. And I think I looked at him kind of funny because he stopped me and he said, no, man, listen, I'm asking you, what do you need? And I said, well, like, come on, at least help me a little bit here. I mean, are you talking about a $25 Walmart gift card, or are you talking about my mortgage? You know what? And he kind of laughed. He said, okay, fair enough. He said, talk to my pastor tonight, and then I'll see you tomorrow. Okay, so pastor's giving me a ride back to the hotel, and I said, hey, preacher, this guy named Brad said to me earlier, he said, what do you need? And he said, talk to you about what I should be talking to him about. He said, oh, man. Yeah, Brad's a millionaire. He said, Brad loves preachers and he likes you. I said, oh, good. I think this is crazy. This is crazy. Like, there's a millionaire who said to me, what do you need? So, I mean, I didn't know what to do. I said, okay. So that night, Sunday night, I started just thinking, okay, well, like what? You know, what would I say to somebody like that? What do I actually need? So I started thinking, okay, let's get practical here. What are some things I could actually use, need? And I said, okay, my students at the college always used to make fun of me because all I wore was like an old Nike watch, like a running watch. It was like an athletic watch or whatever, and I'd always wear it with my suits and stuff, and they'd always make fun of it. And I thought, well, you know, I could actually use a nice watch, like a preacher watch or whatever. And so I thought, well, man, I could, you know, maybe a watch, maybe that'd be cool. And then I thought, well, but, you know, really, the iPad I've currently got is like iPad 1 or whatever. And I mean, you know, really, it's not the best. I use it all the time, and it probably I'll be upgrading sometime soon anyways. So I said, well, yeah, I could use an iPad. And then I said, and I wear through suits. At the time, I used to wear suits. Now I don't anymore, thank God. But anyways, at the time I was wearing suits all the time, and I would wear through them, you know, real fast. I sweat through them and stuff. I could always use a navy or a black suit, always. So that's cool. Okay, so I'll give the guy a few options, no problem. So I showed up Monday night, and Brad walked in. He said, hey, man, what do you need? I said, hey, okay, I said, here's the deal. I thought of three things, okay, and you can just, you know, whatever. You can just kind of pick because they're all different kind of ranges. I told him, watch, iPad, and a suit. He said, cool. He said, I'll pick you up tomorrow morning from your hotel at about 10:30. Is that okay? I said, no problem. Sure, be great. So I get down lobby of the hotel at 10:30, and Brad pulls up in his Hummer, and I jumped in his Hummer, and we drove over. He said, what was it? I told him again. He said, okay, Men's Warehouse is right down the road. So I walked in, and he knew the girl, and called out her name, and she walked over and started doing measurements and picking stuff out, and she walked over and did everything, and I have this tendency, because I'm cheap and I'm not rich like he is, that every time I see any piece of clothing or anything for that matter, what's the first thing I'm doing? That's exactly right. I mean, I grabbed the sleeve of the suit and started turning the price tag around, and smacked it out of my hand. It's like, okay, he got it all. He even paid to expedite the alterations so I could have it before I left on Wednesday. I said, man, dude, thanks. I mean, they rang it up, and I was like, man, I would never. Dude, I'm like, give me a Walmart suit. Somebody say amen. Okay. And man, so I was like, I was pumped. I walk out. He's like, hey, let's go grab something to eat. So we went to, where do you think? Chipotle, of course. And we went to Chipotle and sat down. We're talking, having a good time. Man, thanks again. That was awesome. He said, hey, what was the other thing? I said, no, man. What I was saying was, like, these are three things. Like, these are three options and what, you know, whatever. You can just, you know, pick one. He said, what were the other ones? I said, well, a watch. He said, okay, let's go. So we jumped back in his car. We drove over to the mall. Now listen, I don't go to malls, and I sure don't go to places like Macy's, but that's exactly what happened. We pulled up in a Macy's parking lot. Are you kidding me? What in the world? Like, I'm going to like TJ Maxx and buying like a $10 knockoff fossil watch or something like that. No. We rolled right into Macy's. We walked right up through all the, you know, rich people stuff, and we walked right up to the jewelry counter, right up to the watches. And again, you know what I'm doing? I'm sitting there kind of trying to peek around at the price tags. I just can't get in my mind what this guy's doing. And I start kind of looking at one, and he caught me. He said, you like that one, don't you? He pointed right at it. I said, yeah, I mean, it's pretty sweet, yeah. And he just called the, he didn't give me a chance. Hey, ma'am, come here. He wants to see that watch right there. Put it on. He said, I'll take it. I was like, are you kidding me? There is no chance I would ever have a watch like this, ever. I walked out with a watch. He said, what's the last thing? Are you kidding me? That's exactly right. I'm thinking, yeah, the Mercedes lot down the street. He said, yeah, let's go to Best Buy. He didn't even let me talk this time. We marched right up into Best Buy. We walked right over to the electronic computer-ish stations. And we didn't even look at him. He walked right up to the lady, and he said, I want the newest and best iPad right. This is what I want right now. And I'm just going. He got me like, the highest storage, the most fast, this, that. I didn't even know what he was even talking about. Man, I'm sitting in my hotel room like an hour later going, this is unbelievable. I mean, he just literally said, ask. What do you need? Would you not take some time? You're not talking about a millionaire on this earth. You're talking about the God of the universe tonight that says, you just call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I'm talking about somebody right now that you need to stop playing games with God and get on your knees and say, God, this is what I need. This is what I need. This is what my family needs. This is what my home needs. This is what my parents need. This is what I need, God. And I'm asking you because you tell me to come, and I'm going to come believing that you're going to hear and answer my prayer. Let's pray together if we could.